bracing our family, and I cannot tell you how wonderful it is to be a part of this family, Church of the Reconciler. So we are blessed. Before I begin preaching, I want to talk just for a moment about hearing God. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's a little bit difficult for me to hear God. There's a lot of things, just the noise of life, right? Of living and going through day by day and the little arguments in the family and so forth. And you're just trying to hear, Lord, what is it you're trying to say? What is it? And I believe that I heard what God wanted me to say this morning. And even though I don't want, it's really not a sermon I particularly want to preach, but I want to be obedient. And then as the scriptures were being read this morning, I was thinking of all the other things I could have preached. But I believe this is what God has put on my heart. And it really is going to follow from the last couple of weeks of sermons. So if you remember a couple of weeks ago, Father Terry brought a word to us about humility. That really, that is the mark of being a Christian, our humility. The realization that we are nothing without Christ. Amen. And last week, two things happened. First was the deuterocanonical reading of wisdom. And I don't know if you were listening to those words, but those words could have been written yesterday. Talking about how people have turned away from God and how they have embraced things like death and sin. They've embraced them. And then Deacon Dan spoke to us a little bit about the sacraments, and he talked about confession. So you probably might know kind of where I'm going this morning with this. In this morning's gospel, we find Jesus teaching his disciples. Now, this is one of those times where Jesus actually takes his disciples away aside. He's going to have this conversation with them, and we see kind of this series of teachings. And I'm really comforted to know that I'm not alone in that sometimes it's difficult for me to hear the Lord or to understand what he's trying to say to me. And so if we look at, if you want to turn in your Bible to chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark. First he begins to tell his disciples that he's going to be betrayed and killed, but that he will rise again on the third day. They didn't get it. He then attempts to get them to talk about their desire to be number one. And they were just silent. Instead, they attempted to change the subject because they wanted Jesus to stop people from outside their little group from doing miracles in his name. And then Jesus changed the subject altogether and began speaking about the proverbial elephant in the middle of the room, sin. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about sin. But before I do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word, your whole word is true. And who can fathom the depths of it? And so, Lord, wherever we are this morning, whatever place we're in life, I pray that you would have fresh manna for us. That we would want that manna. That we wouldn't want something else. And so, Lord, we ask and we invite your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. To prepare us to receive all that you have for us. And, Lord, that I might say the words that you've put in my heart. And nothing of myself. We give you all thanks and praise. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What do you think of when you think of sin? Most of us think of maybe a list of rules. Or you may even think of sins that you've committed in your life. But sin began in the garden when Adam and Eve failed to trust God completely and thus turned their back on their Creator. We most oftentimes associate sin with Satan. However, Scripture clearly says that Satan cannot make us sin, no matter what Flip Wilson says. For those of you that are older, you kind of get that one. Remember Flip Wilson? In the words of Watchman Nee, Satan makes it easy for us to sin. And Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. And so really, sin comes from a position of a lie, doesn't it? This morning I want to share just a little bit of history about this idea of sin, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament and where we are today. I want to share with you 3 points, and then I want to challenge you with something to ponder. It's a question that I have that I'm struggling with, and I'm thinking maybe as a people, if we begin to think about these things, God will, and pray about them, God will give us what we seek. Now, man's understanding of sin and response to sin has changed over the ages. In the Old Testament, sin was oftentimes a corporate thing, like this morning, right? God had provided everything they needed. I mean, yes, they were in the wilderness, but we know from Scripture that their sandals didn't even wear out, and that God gave them manna to eat day in and day out. And yet, they sinned before God, because they grumbled against Him. They said, what you have for us isn't enough. We want something more. Can God provide this? And they sinned even more by saying what? That they really wanted to go back to slavery. Because things were better there. At least they got to eat like, you know, the buffet of leeks and onions. And they were free, they said. Wow. But even in the Old Testament, sin was also a very individual thing. And it seems that the men and women of faith were those men and women that were willing and able to not only hear that they had sinned, but to confess those sins quickly and with a contrite heart. No better example, I think, than King David. You know, Saul, who had gone before him, had sinned, but Saul's heart was proud. And David, when confronted by Nathan with his sin, falls on his face before the Lord and confesses. And he will become known as a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, not because he was without sin. David sinned. But David knew enough to cry out to the Lord in his sin. He knew enough to fall on his face and repent. Now, there seems to have been a shift after the period of exile, and by the time Jesus' birth, the idea of sin seems to have become what we would call in the church today legalistic. Think about the Pharisees' demands. You know, the Pharisees were constantly demanding. And one of the things they did to Jesus was they would bring sinners before him. So remember the woman caught in adultery? You know, they wanted Jesus to throw stones. And Jesus was the only one that actually would have had a right to do that. Right? Because he begins to point out to them their sins. Or more importantly, the crucifixion. Jesus had certainly not violated anything that God had established. But he had certainly been an affront to their man-made rules. He had been an affront to their list of rules and regulation, their legalism. And in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 43 through 48, Jesus makes it very personal, doesn't he? For if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For centuries, the church took the idea of sin seriously. This did not mean that Christians did not sin. But in general, they understood it as sin. And yes, there was still legalism. That willingness to have man's rules somehow bring us closer to God. Over the last 50 years, an understanding of sin has all but disappeared from our society. In 1960, the president of the American Psychological Association, a man by the name of Hobart Maurer, wrote these words. And Hobart Maurer was a secularist. He was not a Christian. For several decades, we psychologists looked upon the whole matter of sin and moral accountability as a great incubus and acclaimed our liberation from its epoch-making. But at length, we have discovered that to be free in this sense, i.e., to have the excuse of being sick rather than sinful, is to court the danger of also becoming lost. In becoming amoral, ethically neutral, and free, we have cut the very roots of our being, lost our deepest sense of selfhood and identity, and with neurotics themselves, find ourselves saying, "Who am I? What is my destiny? And what does living even mean?" Sadly for Hobart Maurer, he was never able to answer those questions. I don't know if he was never presented the gospel, if he was never told of Christ's love, but Hobart Maurer, several years later, would take his own life. That was 1960. Today, many of the things that were seen as sicknesses in 1960 are celebrated. How far we've come. I know I sometimes tell stories of the opportunity that I've had to teach young people because I learn a lot from it. And one of the things that I've done in my classes over the years is I take little surveys, or sometimes I'll embed a question in a quiz to kind of see where they're coming from, where their thought process is. And mind you, I would say, at least especially since when we moved to the South, now in Hawaii things were very different. People were a lot of different religions in Hawaii. It was a very pluralistic society. And then I come to the South, to the Bible Belt, and I would expect things to be quite different. But over the years, I found several things. First of all, 85% of the undergraduate students that I teach do not believe there are absolute truths. They simply do not believe that. Most of them say that lying and stealing are sometimes wrong. But if done under the right circumstances, they can be a good thing, or at least helpful. Now, these are the same students that want me to accept their late assignments because mom was sick or there was an emergency in the family. And I always would challenge them to say, "How do I know you're not lying to me?" +90% of my students answered true to a statement on a quiz. And then this is hundreds of students now. They said that we should never, as a society, never ever judge a past people's ideas or actions. That means the Holocaust wasn't wrong. We can't say that slavery or segregation are wrong in their view. And when we talk about things like sex outside of marriage or alternative lifestyles, well, their response simply is, "Whatever works for you, that's what you should do." This is where our society is. And for decades, many in the church have believed that what was needed was to insulate the church from everything going on in society. Here's the problem. The church is nothing more than a reflection of what is going on in society. It was the church that first watered down its teachings and began to say that sin was not sin. I heard someone on the radio a few weeks ago as I was driving, and they were actually talking about marriage. And they were saying that one of the big problems in our society concerning marriage is that we believe, even us Christians, we believe that God gave us marriage so that we could be happy. And the person said, God didn't give us marriage so that we could be happy. God gave us marriage so that he could make us holy. And I believe that's true really for everything in life. That God is working in us to make us holy. And sometimes becoming holy is quite uncomfortable, isn't it? Because it means that God is going to deal with our sins. And so here are my three points this morning. The first one is we need to understand our sinfulness. Secondly, we need to confess our sins often. And finally, we need to always remember who we are in Christ. We are sinners, each and every one of us. You see, sin is a very personal thing, and Jesus does not speak about sin in some abstract sense. Now, I've heard this scripture handled in a lot of ways, the whole cutting off of the hand and the leg and plucking out of the eye. I've heard, well, of course it's not to be taken literally, and certainly nobody in the church today is taking that literally. I mean, we all have all of our limbs with us, and we all have all of our eyes, okay? Yet, I don't think there's one of us that could say that we haven't sinned with our eyes. And we haven't sinned certainly with our lips, maybe, and with our hands. Haven't walked into the wrong place or the wrong situation. Jesus talks about sin in a very serious matter, doesn't he? And so I say at least we could take away from this that God is serious about sin. He does not want it to be in our lives. He wants to set us free from bondage to sin. Today's gospel is a tough exhortation to repentance. Poke out your eye, cut off your hand. To be who we are in Christ, sin must be dealt with. I don't know about you, but I've had those secret sins. I've had those sins that nobody out there could see and nobody knew, and I was very, very happy to operate in them. In fact, I would say we become quite comfortable in our sin. I imagine David was quite comfortable. He wasn't even thinking about it that much until God sent a prophet to him to say, "You sinned." And the story that he gave to David cut his heart, didn't it? Because it spoke to who David was. He was a shepherd. And I believe David even saw himself as the king of Israel in that role as a shepherd. And yet God wanted to deal with that sin. In the New Testament reading this morning, James talks about the reality of sin. And in his letter, we clearly see that sin goes much deeper than the list of don'ts that we often think of. James speaks about the human condition. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The truth is, we cannot receive the good news until we first know deep down inside that we're sinners. And we cannot, even as Christians, continue to receive and know God's grace unless we first know that we continue to sin. That we are being made holy, that we are being perfected, that we are moving from glory to glory in Christ, and that there are things that he wants to deal with in our life, things that he wants to cut off and to pluck out. In one of C.S. Lewis's letters to his friend, he writes this: "The true Christian's nostril is to be continually attentive to the inner cesspool." I think that's one of the reasons that I love his writing so much, is because there is such humility there. He knew of himself that that tendency to sin was always there. Secondly, we are to confess. For we know that God hears the prayers of sinners, doesn't he? Just as David was quick to confess, how much more should we be, because we know that Jesus paid the price to set us free from our sins. To set us free. James continues, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. To a different friend, C.S. Lewis wrote this. You write much about your own sins. Beware lest humility should pass over into anxiety or sadness. It is bidden us to rejoice, to always rejoice. For Jesus has canceled the handwriting which was against us. Lift up our hearts, Lord. Finally, we must always remember, we must always learn to rest in who we are in Christ. We are those who were lost but are not found. In Christ we have been adopted as sons and daughters in spite of our sinfulness. We are a holy nation and a royal priesthood, not because God looks at us and sees something perfect, but because God looks at us and sees his Son. Because we died to the old man and we've been born again into him. And so he is our perfection. We are no longer who we were. And we are being perfected in Christ. For those of you that have been reading along in Ephesians and maybe reading the Watchman Nee book, these words are going to be very familiar to you. As Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and to us this morning, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want to challenge you this morning to say this. The beginning of that walking is the confession of our sins. And the acceptance of what Christ has done for us. As Christians, when we continue to live in sin and do not confess them, we are bound up once again in those sins. C.S. Lewis said, what sin really is sacrilege. Because guess what? We are the body of Christ. We are sinning against Christ's own body. But the good news is this, that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. And he wants us to walk in freedom and love. And so remember, yes, we are sinners. And you will sin, maybe even before the sun goes down, I don't know. Maybe it will be that simple thing of grumbling before God, not trusting Him for your daily bread. Maybe it will be in holding anger against someone. You name it. We know our sins. But if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's made that promise to us. And so finally, we stand in the promises of God and of who we are in Christ, His beloved. His broken, sinful, sometimes filthy beloved. But in Him, all is good and all is right. And so the call goes out again this morning. Lift up our hearts, Lord. Lift up our hearts wherever we may find ourselves. And before I pray, I want to say this final thing in closing, and this is the thing that I'm asking you to think about and to ponder and to pray about. How would God have us communicate the gospel in a world that does not believe in sin? Because I don't know about you, but I came to the Lord when I realized my sinfulness. That was the beginning. Does anybody have a different beginning of their journey? I came to the Lord when I realized I am broken. I need a Savior. I cannot fix my own life. And so how would the Lord have us to communicate His love to a world that oftentimes does not even know that it's sinning or believe that it is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, as Deacon said, for the cross. That You bore our sins on that cross. We ask, Lord, we pray that You would stir up in us an understanding of our own sins, that we might confess and that we might be set free further, that we might grow in You, that we might become holy. We pray, Lord, that You would give us Your Spirit in greater measure, that we would know how wide and how deep Your love is. Lord, protect us from the false religion of legalism, for thinking that our own rules will somehow make others holier ourselves. Help us to see our brothers and sisters. Help us to see the people we come into contact in the world as Your creation, created in Your image. And help us, Lord, to be bearers of the message of the gospel. Lord, teach us. Lord, be patient with us and heal us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.